we go. Okay. So John's gospel was written, and he gives us the purpose, a lot of insightful information, an insightful message and teachings about Jesus our Savior. So John chapter 20 and verse 30, if you'll read along with me there. This is the purpose of the entire book, cover to cover, front to back. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But, notice verse 31 of John 20, these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. His messages through this book are so we might believe, and so in particular his audience might believe by us, by implication, and today we can read as well and believe in Jesus. I tend to get on series, and stay with those, and we kind of talked about the blind man, right? We kind of spent two lessons talking about the blind man, and then we spent a lesson talking about Jesus being the shepherd, or the good shepherd in the door, those parables. Those are all in the context of this book, written so we know who Jesus is. And what did blind man know about Jesus? He was God. The parables taught us that the parables of the good shepherd, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. And so if we rewind now back to John chapter 1, the way John introduces our Savior, the way John introduces the man that they saw walk among them, that they saw heal those who were sick or had from birth, even raised the dead. As they saw Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, all the physical things that they saw and all his works that they saw, when John wrote his book, he wrote it so that they would believe that he is the Son of God, is the Messiah, by the way, that Jesus is the Christ, or is the Messiah, is the one you have been waiting for. And the Son of God. And he starts out in a very interesting place to me in John 1:1. He starts out before Jesus' birth. When John introduces the topic of Jesus, the Messiah, he doesn't start at his birth as we would a normal human being, right? What day was you born? What happened from this day forward? Emma's, my granddaughter's, her history started Wednesday night. Jesus' history did not start at his birth. And that's how John starts his gospel. And if you notice, and I think for me it tied together more so this time that I've studied this than the last time, the passage we read this morning, Hebrews 1. The Hebrew writer started exactly the same place, and we'll tie that in after our lesson. But let's read, and I don't want to read all 18 verses. To me, the whole 18 verses say that Jesus is God, okay? I wrote this lesson up down for your benefit, that it's not long, and that it's somewhat concise. It has a point to it, hopefully I can convey a point that is beneficial to us all about our Savior here, and use it using John's teaching here in John 1. So I just want to read the first three verses of John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. So if you're open there, it reads, "In the beginning..." Sounds a lot like Genesis 1, too, doesn't it? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." And that's how John introduces our Savior. Let's look at the implications of what John has to say here about our Savior in these first three verses. And notice that he immediately elevates Jesus. I mean, his works do that, so his entire book elevates Jesus above a common man. But out of the very gate, it doesn't start with his birth. He starts with "in the beginning." And so John elevates Jesus above every man, every prophet, and even Moses and Abraham, those who the Jews held in high esteem. He elevates Jesus above that. And so let's look, first of all, my title, if you're bad with English like me, is actually the word "incarnate" is kind of one of those words that I don't use it in my vocabulary, and I've got a very limited one. So if you're like me, it's helpful to understand it is a compound word. So when we call Jesus God incarnate, it literally means into flesh, carnal, into carnal, incarnal. So Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's what John is presenting here as he introduces his book, indicating he has a physical body and human nature. That Jesus has a physical body and human nature. And I know there are, within the brotherhood, there are different ideas and ways to describe Jesus as he walked on the earth and other passages associated with it. And for the sake of our study this morning, not to delve into some of the more controversial type discussions, let's just look at John's word and what John has to say about our Savior, and because they are truth about who our Savior was. So first of all, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was. Now, in our English, was kind of says previous, right? It has a pre, what was is something that he used to be, but maybe not anymore. Actually, I was playing with the Spanish translations as I've done lately. The Spanish translation does not read that way. The Spanish translation, and as the Greek truly signifies, is Jesus always was. It always existed, and it's just hard to translate English that way. And so our King James has it that way. It already existed. Jesus already existed is what John is saying here. Jesus already existed in the beginning. And that's that term omnipresent. If you've heard that or used that, in other words, terms we don't use in our English language. Sometimes I always think of presence. It's like he's here, and he's here, and he's over there, and he's in Des Moines, and he's in Sioux City, and he's... It's not necessarily physical everywhere, although he's aware, knowledgeable of all things everywhere. But to say it, and people, is he right here? Well, we wouldn't use that term. But in time's sake, he's always been and forever will be because he's God. Jesus is omnipresent. He's for all time. And I like some of the what John used here. He quotes Jesus in John 17, verse 5. Glorify me with the glory I had with you from before the beginning, before the world was, in 17:5. Glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He existed before time, before our time, before creation. And then John 6 in the Bread of Life sermon, another passage, a lesson that John provides us about our Savior, in John chapter 6, the bread of life, in John 6:62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Jesus existed before his birth, and not just before his birth, for all time. And that's a challenge, right? If you see it for anybody, we all have a beginning. We all have a birthday. And Jesus incarnated on a day, but he has always been. And that's how John begins his gospel, to teach about who the Son of God is, who the Son of Man, who Christ the Messiah is. Our Savior is eternal, omnipresent, for all time. He's always existed. He existed before his birth. He also uses the word Word. In the beginning was the Word, or Logos. The Word, and the Word was with God. Well, this is another one from my English. I don't use this word that way. This is a unique use of the word, and it doesn't really mean much to me as on the surface, and I have to study this, and even today it kind of just doesn't mesh well in my mind. But the word is how we communicate. Maybe it's a good way of identifying who our Savior is. The word is how we communicate with words, and how our body language. There's a great study as far as we can go into is how our body language speaks, which is even more so since we're wearing masks, right? Because sometimes we grin, or we have all kinds of facial expressions. We can't see those anymore. It's body language. We speak to each other not just through word, but through how we express ourselves physically and hand motions, and you can do all kinds of things, right? Jesus was the source of truth. So it's God's way of communicating. He was the source of truth. And so while he walked on the earth, he literally taught truth. He did. But we also realize that he conveyed this or delegated this to his apostles, which the Holy Spirit then spoke truth. And so, but he was the truth. Not only was he speak the truth, he was the embodiment of God. So if we saw Jesus, and we think of
not necessarily just body language, but his behavior, his attributes. Those were God in every way as he walked on this earth. He was the very embodiment of God. If you saw Jesus interact with someone, that was just the same as God interacting with them. It was the way God communicates to us, and he was through Jesus. By his actions, we see God the Father. And he gave that teaching in John 14. He that sees the Father sees me. In other words, I'm the very embodiment of my Father. We're the same. We're same in behavior. We're same in attitude. We start getting in a little bit of the Trinity in each individual's part. There are differences there. A common word that's been used is their personalities. But Jesus was God in behavior. And so his love, his patience, his meekness, and even in his chastisement, he was the embodiment of God. This was the God. It was the same as seeing God. John's saying, this man that you saw walk among you, that at this point probably was witnessed by those, could possibly have been written 70 to 90 AD after the fall of Jerusalem. People looking back, John was telling them Jesus was God. But Jesus is the Word, the way God communicated. And then Jesus is God. We'll jump to that one. He was literally God. Jesus was God. And this is where sometimes some may disagree and take issue. Was he God on earth? I believe he was. Even while he walked on this earth, he still retained those attributes, even though he was still a man. Some of that will come up in this lesson, and I have a lesson that deals directly with that. But aside from that particular issue, John said Jesus is God. The Word was God. He is God. His name, in Matthew 1, verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. That means, literally, and that's the way Matthew wrote it. God with us is what Emmanuel means. Did you realize that the word Emmanuel, we use it all the time? And by the way, if you look in the Old Testament, it starts with an I, I believe. I have to watch my spelling because, as I stated, my English is not good at all. But in the Old Testament, it starts with an I, Emmanuel, and Emmanuel. But regardless, his name, God with us, Matthew 1:23, God with us. And certainly, as we think about that term, is God like with us or against us? Is he for us? Is he going to advocate for us? Those kind of things. Is he standing with us? Or is it literally his presence with us? And I would say in both would apply to Jesus. Not only was he standing with them that day, beside them, and in that day, but he was also advocating for him, for others. He was an advocate. So he was with us, in God with us in both ways. As an advocate, and also as God himself in the very presence. I would make the case for both of those. Also, we see that when we think about he was God, he was given the relationship of a son. He's my child. I have a granddaughter now. She is part of me through my daughter and my son-in-law. But she has a relationship, a blood relationship, as they call it, the DNA thing. Jesus, the Son, was the literal Son of God. The literal Son of God. That means he retained attributes of God, or he had attributes of God because he was of God. and as we talk about the physical nature of it, he also had attributes of woman, right? Of mankind. But by relationship, he is the Son of God. In Luke 1:35, about his birth, he would be called the Son of God. And in Hebrews 1 that we read, he said, God speaks to us today through his Son. In Hebrews 1, the reading that we read, let's see which verse. That verse 1, God in various times, in Hebrews 1:1, God at various times in various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. His Son. So we see that, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And so a powerful message there. The writers of the New Testament called Jesus God's Son. Not by adoption, by and I'm going to use the word birth, by beginning. Not birth, but by beginning By his existence, he's the Son of God. And so it speaks to his relationship, his attributes, his power. He had all those things. As we see him operate as God would operate, proving his works as God. We'll talk about those a little bit too. So being a son speaks to his relationship, the attributes, and the power of God by being a son. His attributes prove that he was God. Part of being called a son, he was the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1. And Colossians also speaks to the deity of Jesus, or the nature of Jesus being God. In Colossians chapter 1, a couple of passages there in Colossians actually. Chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, both visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He exists before all things, and by all things, by him, all things exist. So he is the image of God. And that term is literally like a statue or a profile. So that's the term. He looks like God, in other words, visually, but it's not just visual. It's his being, right? And then, of course, I use that term, the invisible God. He looks like the invisible God. What does the invisible God look like? He has no look. He's invisible. So that's kind of a funny thing there. But he is God. He's not saying he looks like God, because God's invisible, but he is God. He has the attributes of God, is what that means there. In chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, a similar statement there, Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, he's God by his attributes. He is God. And then Hebrews 1 and verse 3, I don't think we read that earlier, but I didn't rehearse that one. But in Hebrews 1, verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the image of his person. The image of his person is what we're focusing on there. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself has purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The brightness of his glory, the image of his person. He looks like God, but the invisible God. His attributes are godly. Or of a God nature. We don't contain that. Man does not have those attributes, but Jesus did. Jesus did. And so, he was God in attributes as well. Even as he walked on this earth, he exhibited God as he everywhere he went, by behavior and by actions. And then by his works. We talked in John 9 about the blind man. How about Matthew 9? Look at Matthew 9. The miracles performed there, similar result in Matthew 9. There are several miracles performed in Matthew 9, and we could read the whole chapter, but I will not labor you with that. But within this chapter, verses 1 through 8, Jesus heals someone, a paralytic. In verse 18 through 26, he heals the daughter of brings a daughter of a ruler back to life, and restores a woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. And then he heals two blind men in verse 27 through 31. If your Bible's got paragraphs, it may ever break this down for you. Mine doesn't. But he does all these he heals these things. And notice in verse 5, I do want to read these two verses. In Matthew 9, verse 5. Is it easier to say your sins be forgiven or say arise and walk? It don't matter. If you can do one, you can do the other. Why? Because they're a work of God. No man can say arise and walk unless God does it for him. No man can forgive sins except God forgive them. Jesus' point is, I'm from God. It takes deity to do these things. And notice, this is so similar to what some other examples we have here. Verse 33 of Matthew 9 says that in verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb, the man who couldn't speak, spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never
so in Israel. Blind man responded, same in John 9, right? Never has it been heard one who was born blind has been healed. But now it has. Why? Jesus was doing the works of God. He worked the works of God. He healed and brought people back to life. In Hebrews 1, again, we didn't read this far down, but verse 11 and 12, as we talked about the deity of Jesus in Hebrews 1, brings this out. In Hebrews 1, 11 through 12. Let's start in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, or thou Jesus, Lord Jesus, in the beginning you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they will wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years will not fail. His works of creation make him God. I'm getting a little bit ahead in the next point, talking about creation. He is the same. His years shall not fail, but he folds up the earth like clothing. And so his works are that of God. We went to the gospel meeting in Madrid, and one of the points that I hadn't thought about before about Jesus' works, the lepers. Interesting thing about lepers. When he healed a leper in the Old Testament, for a leper to be restored to normal relationships, had to go to the priest. How many lepers were going and showing that they had been restored, their health had been restored? The priest in Israel were seeing a huge increase in the number of people. How many people healed by leprosy throughout a year by natural means? One or two, a few people might be coming. Jesus was healing people like crazy. People were lining up. Look, I had leprosy, I'm healed. And they got to be asking themselves, what's going on? How come all these people are being healed? And they know the prophets, the prophecies that the Messiah was coming. The signal was there. And they also made the point, if you look in Acts, one of the first things that's stated after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 6, and in particular it's talking about the widows and care for the widows, but later it says, a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. Why? They've been challenged since day one Jesus' ministry started. When lepers start showing up in droves because they've been healed, they know something's going on. And no man can do these things except God be with him. Jesus is God by his works. His works prove he is God. Then Jesus is creator. And sometimes that may be a head scratcher too. Is Jesus creator? Genesis says God created man in his image. And so that term may not be familiar to us, and maybe it is. Jesus is creator. Did you notice as we read our passages about him being creator, being referenced over and over again? John 1. Let me go ahead and, let's go to John 1, verse 3. First of all, from our text, John's case for Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is creator. He made all things, John said. Did you notice in Hebrews chapter 1, when we read that, he made this identical statement. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll start with verse 2. In these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Notice in verse 11 and 12, verse 10, 11 and 12 that we read earlier. In the beginning he laid the foundations of the earth in verse 10, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And so Jesus is creator. Colossians 1, by him, all things that were created by him. I've got to work on my English on that slide. That is a mess. And I'm going to make a note because I will forget. Jesus is creator. He is creator. And I guess maybe this is a good point to bring up. The way I can explain it and think about it, the Trinity, there's three, and they're all God,
But how do we explain three if they're all God? And I think the best way, at least in my mind, is to explain that is God had the plan. The Holy Spirit revealed the plan. Jesus carried it out. So we see Jesus carrying out the work of creation. It was God's plan. The Spirit revealed it through Moses and through John and other sources, the Hebrew writer. The Holy Spirit revealed about creation. And Jesus carried it out. Is that not what happened with Jesus' salvation or bringing salvation to mankind? God had the plan that Jesus that his son would be offered a sacrifice. Jesus carried out that sacrifice upon the cross. And so we kind of see that pattern in a couple of things that we can witness and know of today in creation and in our salvation. Jesus carried out that plan. Jesus is our creator. He created us. So we see John's testimony about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Jesus of Nazareth, the man of Galilee, all the terms that were used, Emmanuel. Jesus was God incarnate. He was eternal. He was the Word, the way God communicated to man and showed himself to man. He was God. He was the expressed image, the very image of God, the Creator. Those are all attributes that John uses to describe our Savior, the Messiah, the man who walked on earth. He used those as his introduction to describe the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was the eternal God. And his attributes show that he was not just a man, he was not just a prophet. He was truly God, an eternal being, our Creator, and the true child of God, or son of God. The name given him, he was this God's prodigy, if you will, in the terminology. He was an ancestor of God, basically. He was his son, in particular. And as a son, there comes blessings. So what does it mean to us? Well, we certainly want to know the true God. We surely want to know who the true God is. We need to understand who Jesus is, his attributes. Our belief in him really kind of depends upon that, doesn't it? It hinges upon our understanding who Jesus is. And our studies really last week was about Jesus and who Jesus was, being the good shepherd. This week, Jesus is God. And that's where John started. And that is our Savior. That is the man who came, the God who came and lived as man. And so it speaks to his humility. It speaks to his meekness. It speaks all the attributes of God. Jesus took on the form of a servant. Jesus being God. Jesus, having all the power he had, took on the form of a servant and became humble even in death. And remember in John 9 we studied last week, he made the comment, "They do not take my life from me, I give it." That was Jesus. Jesus gave his life up for us. So it's important to know and recognize those things. Our God, our example, our Savior was that servant. He was a son of God. The question that from our invitation this morning I would want to get is, do you want to be a child of God also? You see, Jesus is a child of God by heredity. We'll just use that term. He's the true Son of God. As if he was born directly of God. He was God, had those attributes. We have the opportunity to become a child of God, an heir. An heir to an inheritance beyond this world, isn't it? An inheritance beyond this world. It's eternal life. And we use that term, in reality, everybody has eternity in their destiny. The question is, do you have a choice? Do you wish to live with God? And with our Savior Jesus, God, eternally with them? Or do you choose to live in eternity cast away from them, eternally in hell? Jesus offers us that. Galatians, Paul wrote here, we'll be studying this in the future in our Wednesday night class, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. We have access to our inheritance through our Savior as heirs, not as by birth, like a Jew would say, "I was born a Jew, I'm automatically a child of God," is what they would say. But we know in the kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, you were not a child by birth, you're a child by action. you choose to serve Jesus and be Jesus, you can be and receive the inheritance. You can receive the eternal life in heaven by being a child of God. You do that by first being baptized, confessing your faith in our Savior, and through belief in Him, He will forgive you of your sins and make you a child. That's the adoption process. The expense came in the price that was paid by our Savior. Very little cost to us, isn't it? All we have to do is confess our faith in Him, to live a life faithful to Him, and to grow and develop on our journey in this world. Would you be that child today and be baptized? If you've been baptized and been on that journey and you struggled along the way or stumbled and you think it's something that needs to be publicly mentioned, we'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you if you want to make that known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?